We are doing a short mini-series through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. Because of where he preached it, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. But as we've said, he preached that content no doubt everywhere he went, from houses to mountainsides to lakesides, wherever else he spoke. And we're studying the sermon. It's three chapters long. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you can read it in about 15 minutes, although we understand that Jesus probably spent an entire day teaching it. These are just the Cliff Note versions of the words he said. And so we're studying it for several weeks. We've already looked at it, Matthew chapter 5, for the last few weeks. Today we're going to begin the next chapter, Matthew 6, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Ready? It says, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, I don't know if anyone else besides me thinks this way, but I was reading this as I prepared for the message, and I was thinking about it. Almost looks like a contradiction from something we saw 2 weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, we saw in the earlier part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus told us that we are all to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he said in that sermon that we are to let our good deeds shine out for all to see. And now he says, don't do your good deeds publicly. Well, which is it? Is this contradicting? What's God saying? Why is he saying shine out and then don't let them be seen? It seems like a contradiction. And it reminds us of other spots in the Bible. The Old Testament has a couple where things are said in contrast to each other. Like there's a spot in the book of Proverbs where it says, don't answer a foolish person. And then it says the next verse, answer a foolish person. And you're like, well, which is it? Well, in both of those verses, it gives a different reason. There's a reason why you wouldn't and a reason why you would, so they're contrasted. And that's the same thing in this part. Jesus said earlier, you're the light of the world. We are to let our good deeds shine out. We are not to be so isolated because we're hiding from the darkness out of fear of it that we put ourselves under a basket protected from the world that needs us to be light in the darkness. So we huddle in our little holy spots and hide with our other lights where it's safe. We're supposed to be out there letting people in community with us see God's glory in order that they may glorify our Father in heaven. That's why we let our good deeds be seen and shine. But here he's saying you don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, or in other words, in order to be admired by others. There's a reason there's a to do and a reason not to do our good deeds publicly. If we do them to impress people with ourselves, to make ourselves look good, whether it's real or not, well, that's the wrong reason. And Jesus says, you do that, you'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven. What he's ultimately saying is this. He's saying, hey, what you do matters. Why you do it matters. What you do matters. Why you do it matters. And you say, well, as long as I'm doing the right thing, why would God care? And why would I lose my reward? And the answer is you don't lose your reward, any reward. There's a reward for doing something for the wrong reason, because what you do still matters. But you might lose the better reward, because why you do it matters. And if that doesn't make sense yet, I want us to see this together in the next few minutes. So we're going to go ahead and read three examples that Jesus gives in the verses that follow that one. Three examples that he gives of ways that we can do something that's good, something that matters, but do it for the wrong reasons or do it in the wrong way. And in doing so, we miss the point. So it tells us how not to do these things and how to do them. Because what you do matters. Why you do it matters. So let's look at three examples. We're going to look at the first one, then we're going to look at the third one and skip the second until the end, because the second one's the main one today, okay? So we'll do one and three and then two last of all. Let's jump into the first one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. He says, when you give to someone in need. Now, we all know that giving is a good thing to do. We should all be generous people, right? It's a big Christian idea that we should be generous with what God has entrusted us with, that we should be like God who so loved the world that he gave his son, right? And we should be like him and generous with what God gives us to the needs of others. That's a good thing. But Jesus says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. That's kind of a funny imagery, isn't it? They're out there in the middle of the streets or in public places, and they have a whole entourage of trumpeteers. And I was like, whoa, what's, is there a royalty in the building? No, it's this guy giving. Everyone, pay attention. I'm about to give to you. Look at me. Everyone else, are you watching? Let me donate. He says, don't be like that. Don't be giving. He calls them hypocrites because these are people who the implication is they would give as long as there's a crowd to admire them for it. But would they give if no one was watching? And so he says, don't do that. It reminds me of that old, there's an old movie, late 90s, early 2000s, called Return to Me. How many have ever watched the movie Return to Me? Anybody here have seen that? Really? Okay, I have a homework assignment for most of you today. Go home and watch Return to Me. It's a pretty family-friendly movie. It's fun. David Duchovny from The X-Files, Minnie Driver. Come on, guys. Anyhow, in Return to Me, there's this little scene. It's not the major part of the movie, but it's just this little funny scene where they're doing a fundraiser to build some kind of an addition to a zoo for one of the animals there. And they're having this fundraiser, and this guy who walks up to the main character, and he's like, hey, did you hear about my gift? He goes, oh, the anonymous one? Yeah, the anonymous one. Did you hear about that? Yeah, I did. Thanks very much for that. Oh, you're welcome. And then a little later, he says, hey, Larry, over here, did you hear about this guy's gift? Oh, the anonymous one. Yeah, the anonymous gift, you know, because it wasn't anonymous. And so the whole joke was, did you hear about my anonymous gift? And some of us, that's how we want to give, anonymously. I want you to know all the good things I do. So the trumpets will sound before I give. Jesus says, don't give like that. He adds this statement. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Now you're like, well, hold on now. I want all the rewards, not just that. I don't just want the reward of people admiring me. I want the other rewards of being generous that God might give as well. He says, no, that's the reward. He said, well, why would that be the only reward? And Jesus is implying that's the reward because that's really all you care about. Here's the thing to ask ourselves. This is, he used the word hypocrites up there. Here's the best way to know if I'm being a hypocrite. If I would give as long as everyone knows I gave, but I wouldn't give if no one would even know about it. Well, I don't want to give to that. No one even knows I did it. Am I really giving for the cause, or am I giving for attention? Would I be willing to give to somebody if the person I was giving to didn't even know it came from me? See, Arlen, is there something wrong with someone knowing that your gift came from you? No. There might be a good reason to give to somebody and they know it came from you so that they know that you care. It's relational. But there's also could be some wrong reasons. I give to gain control or to manipulate or to have you owe me one, right? So motives matter, right? What you do matters. Why you do it matters. But would you give if they didn't even know it came from you? Would you give if no one knew you gave? And if in this case people are giving when there's a public crowd to admire them, Jesus says, you're not giving because you care about meeting a need. You're giving for attention, and therefore I'm going to reward you. But I'm going to reward you with all that you really care about. You can have the attention of the crowd. That's it, if that's what you're aiming for. But the other rewards, well, that's not what you're giving for, is it? Otherwise you wouldn't give at all. If no one was watching. He says in verse number 3, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's the little scene from The Chosen earlier. How could you do that? How could you not know what your left hand and right hand is doing? And the idea is if you could give so privately that you could fool yourself, you could give privately enough to fool everybody else to not even know you gave. You just met a need because the point was the need, not the recognition for meeting the need. He says, give your gifts in private. This is big. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. This is a big thought. Your Father who sees everything will reward you. Here's the thing. You say, if I give and no one sees it, then how will anyone know I gave? God knows. God sees. You'll never hide it from him. He's always watching. And he'll reward you. We're going to skip the second one, go all the way to the third one, and come back to the second one later. Jump down with me if you're following along in your Bibles. Jump down to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. It says this, and when you fast, now we know what fasting is, most of us do. Fasting is when you would skip, usually it's food. You defer a pleasure or an important thing like food in order to for a special reason. Now, you could fast from food for a number of reasons that are not spiritual, but in the scriptures, people would fast for spiritual reasons. They would fast to connect with God. There's a lot of talk in the scriptures about prayer and fasting. The idea is that someone would say, I'm going to skip this time I would eat food to use the time I would have been eating to say, God, as much as I really want to eat right now, what I want more is for you to answer this request or bring me some clarity or do a miracle. Whatever I'm seeking your face for is more important than the food I'm skipping to use this time to pray. So fasting was a spiritual exercise. You can fast from other things. You can skip a little sleep time. Lord, I want to sleep, but I want to talk to you about this situation more. You could skip pleasure. I'm going to defer some pleasure for a little while in my life to use that time to say, God, more important than that is what I'm asking you for. Fasting can be a lot of things, but fasting can be from food. Usually it's from food. I'm going to do some kind of a giving up meals to pray. And that's a fine thing to do. It's taught in the scripture. I personally hate it, but you know, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. But here's the thing. Jesus says, if you're going to fast, okay, great, wonderful. When you fast, he says, though, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. There's that word hypocrites again. He says, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so that people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward that they will ever get. They want to come in looking all frazzled, right? Hair's all messed up, walking in. Oh. You're like, are you okay? Are you sick? Oh, no, I'm not sick, brother. I'm fasting. You go past the coffee spot over there, and you're like, alas, I cannot go into that room, for there are pastries and treats which I am not allowed to have, for lo, I am fasting. Did you all hear about my fast? Oh, the anonymous one? Yeah, that one. You know, I mean, it's that whole vibe of I want people to know. Jesus says, if that's what you're after, then there's your reward. But Jesus says instead, he says, verse 17, but when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. You say, well, if I fast and no one sees it, who will know? God knows. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. See, there's other rewards. If you're doing it to get impressed people, that's the reward. By the way, you can fast for other motives. You might fast for dietary reasons or health reasons, right? What's the reward for that? The dietary benefits, the health. I lost the notch on my belt buckle. That's the benefit, right? But if I'm fasting for spiritual reasons, that's a me and God thing. He says, do that privately. And God, who sees everything, God who knows it all, will reward you. Now, those were the first and third examples of our point today, that what you do matters and why you do it matters. But I want to go back to the middle one, because that's our main one for today. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Are you with me? Matthew 6, 5. Jesus says, when you pray. This is a big one right here. When you pray. Now, what is prayer? Well, the word pray literally means to ask. So prayer is asking in the most pure sense. However, when the scriptures talk about prayer, it usually refers to us communicating with God. It's a relationship idea. It's relational. God speaks to us a number of ways. He can speak to us through the scriptures. He can speak to us through his spirit. He can speak to us through events that people around us or events that happen that he speaks to us through. But we speak to God. We speak to God through prayer. We talk to God, and that's communicating. It is relationship. It is a relationship idea. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. He says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward that they will ever get. Now, again, they love to pray publicly when there's a crowd around them to admire their prayers. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray publicly? Well, no. We pray publicly every week. Anthony will come up later and pray in the room. I'll pray. Debbie will pray in the room. Why? Because when we all come together for a corporate gathering, we all want to pray together. Someone gets to be the official speaker on behalf of all of us talking to God. That's normal. It's not wrong to ever pray in public. You can give publicly. You can be part of a giving campaign. You don't have to sneak out the door and sneak back in privately to give when no one's looking. The point is if we're trying to meet needs in order to gain attention for ourselves rather than from a genuine place, we're probably going to do it wrong. And in the case of the hypocrites here, it's the people who don't really talk to God privately, but they love to pray when people are watching because they think people will respect them for it. Jesus says, if you pray to me with an audience because you want their attention, there's your reward. It's because it's relationship, and relationship needs to be authentic. So I'll use an example. I'll use Michelle, my wife. She's actually going to be entering the room in a few minutes. She has no idea I'm doing this today, but I'm going to use her as an illustration. So we've been married for 30 years. They're working on Easter music over there next door for the kids right now. 30 years we've been married, over 30 years. And so it's a relationship we're in. So I want to use that to illustrate what Jesus is saying about God. So if I were to take Michelle in a public place and say to her, let's say that we go to church together, we go out in public together, and I'm giving her my attention. She's talking, I'm listening, I'm smiling, I'm nodding, I'm talking back to her, we're having a conversation. Everyone's like, wow, that guy really pays attention to his wife. What a good husband he is. And then we go home later on, we walk in the house, and she's like, hey, I really enjoyed our conversation earlier. That was nice. I'm like, oh. She's like, can we continue it? I'm like, no way. Yeah, better things to do. And I get up by myself, and I'm ignoring her. I ignore her until the next time we go in public. And then I'm like, oh, I'm paying attention to her. People are watching. I'm giving her my focus. And then we go home alone. I ignore her again. After a while, she's going to catch on, and she's not going to be very impressed with my public display of attention, right? At some point, she's like, okay. She might just be like, I'm over it. I don't care. Now, everybody else might be like, look at him. He's such an attentive husband. And she doesn't even appreciate it. Look at her. She doesn't even know what she has because it's all a show. But no one knows what's really going on because what's really going on is nothing behind closed doors. It's just all for show. And so relationships happen when we're authentic. And Jesus says, you can go put on a show with God. Oh, God, it's me. I'm here to pray. Everyone's like, wow, what a great prayer warrior. But is there a private relationship with God? Or is it just for spiritual brownie points with the people? Jesus says instead in verse number 6, he says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. I'm going to read that part again because we're going to come back to this towards the end, and I want you to remember what he says right here. It's going to give us a little formula, a little help in how we pray. He says, when you pray, go away by yourself. He says, shut the door behind you. So that's a time, when you pray. It's a time. It's a place. Go by yourself. Some of your translations say, go into your closet or go into your private room and shut the door behind you. That's a place. And pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything. You're like, well, if I'm praying in private, who's going to see that? God will see that. Isn't that the point? And he will reward you. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a lot more verses about prayer in the verses that follow. There's a whole bunch of verses about prayer right here. We're not going to read them all today. Just like with Matthew chapter 5, we're going to skip some verses. We'll skip some today. We'll skip some in chapter 7 because we can't look at everything. That's why we tell you to read your Bibles for yourself. But we're going to look at a couple more verses about prayer because it helps us make today's point about the relationship part of prayer. So let's look at two more verses together. Verse number 7, Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are like, hey, what about that? He's like, you know what I mean? All the different religions of the world, they always have situations where people just have these rambling, memorized incantations for prayer. Don't babble on, not the city Babylon. Don't babble on like in Babylon, you know, or whatever. He says, no, don't babble on. The people who do that, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Like prayer is some kind of a magic chant or incantation. Like God's some kind of a genie in a bottle that if you rub them just right, or if you say abracadabra, the secret vault opens to the treasures of heaven, right? These magic words. That's not what we're trying to do. He says, don't do that. We want to be authentic. See, the temptation is for us just to want to have a book of memorized prayers and a book of things that we can just read that tell us what to say instead of being authentic. And we can just say the same prayer over and over again. When we're little, we kind of learned that. How many, when you were little, learned that the food prayer like I did? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for the food. Yay, God. You know? Or there's the bedtime version. The bedtime version was always great. Now I lay me down to sleep. By the way, is there a creepier prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Can we leave the light on tonight? I just don't want to lay here and think about my soul being taken before I wake, you know. Have a good night, kids. So anyhow. And so we like these memorized prayers, and then we get older, and some of us are like, well, I outgrew that. Here's what we do now. The model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and yada, 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 yada. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, yada, 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 yada. We have these little memorized prayers, these chants, these things that people say in their religion. Jesus says, don't do that. That's not real. That's not a thing. That's not relationship. Again, going back to Michelle and I as a picture of relationship, because we've been married now all these years. Imagine if I come home from church, or I come home from work one day this week, and I walk in the house, and Michelle's there. We both got home a few minutes ago, and she's like, "Hey, Arlen, how are you?" And I'm like, pull up my notes. Dearest Michelle, love of my life, mother of my children, the apple of my eye. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Oh, fairest of them all, you complete me. You had me at hello. And she's like, okay. Well, that's kind of sweet, I guess. Thank you. Anyhow, she says, I want to tell you about my day. I had an exciting day. And she tells me all about her day. She says, tell me about your day, Arlen. How was your day? And I'm like, dearest Michelle, love of my life, mother of my children, the apple of my eye, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. O fairest of them all, you complete me. You had me from hello. And she's like, okay, this is weird. Anyhow, moving on, she says, hey, I'm off work in a couple weeks, and so are you, I think. We should go do something. What do you want to do during that time we're off? I have some ideas about what I'd like to do, blah, blah, blah. What do you want to do? What do you think? And I'm like, dearest Michelle, the love of my life, the mother of my children, the apple of my eye, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Oh, fairest of them all, you complete me. You had me from hello. What she's going to do at some point is say, okay, I'm just going to go do something else, because obviously we're not, I don't know what this is, but come find me when you want to communicate, okay? That's what she's going to say. And we laugh at that because it's silly, right? That's what we laugh about. But here's the thing. How many times are our prayers exactly like that? We go to God and we're like, Lord, I want to talk to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, hallowed be thy name. You see, Arlen, is it wrong to recite to chant the model prayer? Is that wrong? No, of course it's not wrong to chant the model prayer. Nothing wrong with that at all. Occasionally, in fact, there may be a time in your life when you're going through something really hard and you want to pray because you're torn up, you're scared, and you don't know what to say to God, so you just get to God and you're like, there's no words, or maybe you just chant some words that you've memorized because there's nothing else coming from that place of pain in your life, so you just say the model prayer. That's wonderful. There's times when that's just beautiful for our souls. But if all I ever talk to God is to recite an incantation to him, what kind of relationship is that? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In verse 8, he says, hey, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Some of you might be saying, well, Arlen, if God already knows what I need before I ask him, why would I ask him? Why even bother if he already knows? What's the point of talking to him at all? And the reason is because he cares about your relationship. It's kind of like if you've ever raised children and they get a little older, maybe they become teenagers, and they're going through something as a young person, but they're not telling you. But you kind of know because you weren't born yesterday and you've been around and you know what's going on. You know something's up. You kind of maybe even know what's up. But they're not telling you. So you're like, hey, is everything okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Is something wrong? No. And you're like, okay, I might even know, but I just need to know if I'm invited in or not. Because you sit back and you wait. Now, what you love is when they come to you and say, hey, I want to tell you what's going on in my life. And you're sitting there saying, I kind of already know this, But I'm glad that you invited me in. I want to talk about it with you. I want to do this together. This is because you care about, because you love them. You want to be involved, but you just don't know where you're welcome in that process. And so, yet, does God know what we need before we ask him? Yes. But does he want to hear us come to him and tell him? Absolutely. He says, come talk to me. Well, he already knows. He's like, yeah, but I want to do it with you. I want to be invited into the process. I want to share this with you. You say, well, I, Arlen, I'm okay with that, but I just rather, that's why I memorize a prayer book or something, because I don't know what to say. I don't have cool words. But your Father knows your words. He knows who you are. He wants you. He wants authenticity. He doesn't want somebody else. He wants you. So what you say matters. Your words matter. Because your relationship is what he's after. So be yourself. Be personable. Now, there are a lot more verses on prayer in this section. I told you a minute ago, we're not going to read all of them today. We'll come back to some of them down the road of several months when we get to some more teaching from Jesus on prayer. So we're going to stop there. But because there's so much attention on prayer in this section, besides our massive major point about our motives, I want to give you something practical about prayer, because we are talking about prayer at length. I want to give you some practical steps, because Jesus just told us how not to pray, you know, for the wrong reasons, but also he told us how to pray. And we'll talk about prayer down the road, because some of us really struggle. We're like, Arlen, I struggle to pray. I don't know how to do it very well. So I want to give you something practical to take home with you today. Three things that we just saw in those verses right there about how to pray. The first thing is this: have a plan. Have a plan. It's as simple as that. Because a plan is how things happen. Jesus said earlier, when you pray, that refers to a time. Go to your private room and close the door. That's a place. A time and a place. It's a plan. So I've been using Michelle. She's been out of the room. I've been using Michelle's illustration throughout the morning here. And so I'll refer to us again, because it's relational. So you know why we're married for 30 years? Because we once got to know each other and decided to get married. We got to know each other because we dated. So imagine I'm back in college and I see her and I'm like, hey, Michelle, you seem like a nice girl, and I'd like to go out with you. Would you like to go out with me on a date? And she's like, oh, yeah, that sounds nice, yes. All right, let's do it. And I walk away. And then about 2 weeks later, I bump into her in the hall somewhere. I'm like, hey, we had a really good connection, didn't we? She's like, I thought so. You still interested in going out? Well, yeah, that was the thought. Yes, I'd like that. Okay, let's do it. And I walk away. We would not be married today. The reason it worked out was because one point in the journey, I said to her, hey, would you go out with me? She says, yes. And so I remember our first date was a Friday night. I said, well, meet me on Friday at 6 p.m. Let's meet at this particular place on the campus. Okay, and we're going to go do this. And we set a time and a place. And that's how things happen. Have a plan. Some of us at church do this all the time. You're leaving church and you're like, hey, how are you doing to some friends? How are you guys doing? Oh, I'm great. Hey, we should get together and have coffee sometime. Yeah, we should. And then you go home 6 months later. We should catch that coffee sometime. Yeah. You know, it will never happen unless someone says, how about Thursday morning at 9 a.m.? Okay. Where at? You know what I'm saying? And so this is what happens in prayer. If we're not careful, we'll come to the end of the church service here where we have our 2 minutes of quiet time every week. And we'll have our quiet spot. And as we do, you'll bow your heads in prayer during the end of the service, and you'll be like, God, I haven't talked to you in a little bit because I've been so busy. I don't know where time went. We need to talk more this week. I'm going to pray some this week. We'll talk. All right, catch you later. Like 2 weeks later, sitting in church, you're like, Lord, I don't know what happened the last 2 weeks. It's been so busy. I meant well. What happens? There's no plan. So what's your time? What's your place to pray? Are you a morning person? Are you a night person? Do you like to kneel when you pray? Do you like to sit in a chair and talk to another chair as if God's sitting next to you? Do you like to walk in nature under the stars or in the morning? Or what works? Where? When? How? Put a time and place and say, God, I'll see you tomorrow at this time, at this place. If you want to have an enhanced prayer life, have a plan. Number two, make it personal. God doesn't want to hear your chants. Again, once in a blue moon, that might be the thing our soul needs to do. But he wants to hear from you. Make it personal. Like, well, I don't want to sound, I'm afraid I don't sound cool when I pray. I want to come to God and sound like Arlen. And God's like, do not do that, please. God's like, we do not need another Arlen in this world. Do not do that. But whatever you do, do something different. But be you. Be yourself. God wants you to come and say, here I am, and I'm quirky. And he's like, I'm afraid if I come to God that way, he'll know what's going on. You know, he'll know my struggles. He already knows. He just wants us to include him. He wants to be with you. He loves you. He made you unique. And he's not trying to make you something different as far as someone else's personality adaptation. He just wants to be in relationship with you. So make it personal. Have a plan. Number two, make it personal. Number three, keep it private. Keep it private. That's the whole point. Keep it private. Not that you can't pray to lead a group. We sometimes do that. We do a lot of things publicly. The point is my relationship with God largely real behind closed doors, or is it only a show relationship? Keep it private. Me and God together. That's the whole point of the sermon when it comes to our giving or our fasting or our praying, is that what we said from the very beginning. Hey, it's good to do the right things, even for the wrong reasons. There's still a reward. But what's the reward? Is it just the applause? Or is it for something better? Am I giving? Would I give if no one saw? If so, that means I'm giving in order to meet a need. Or do I give in order to be seen as a giver? Do I pray when no one's watching because I really want a relationship with God? Or do I pray when people watch because what I'm after is attention? Is God up there like Charlie Puth saying, you just want attention. You don't want my heart? I'm sorry, that was a freebie right there. Have a plan, make it personal, keep it private. Here's why. Because what we said from the beginning is this. What you do matters. Why you do it matters. Now, as I wrap this up today, I realize that there are some people here this morning who might be saying, Arlen, I'm cool with that. I never want to do those things publicly. I never give publicly because I have so little to give that when I give to others sacrificially, like I give sacrificially to the level it would hurt to give. But when I give that much, it's unimpressive because I don't have much. Someone else can give less sacrificially and make a big difference. I don't want to give publicly because I'm embarrassed by what I have to give. So I'm all about private giving, amen. I'm all about private prayers. I don't want anyone to hear me. I feel awkward and embarrassed. I am buying what you're selling today, man. Private is better. My problem, Arlen, is I wonder, does it even matter? I mean, I don't think I'm impressive. I don't think no one's going to sound a trumpet for me. Does anyone even notice? And that's the point of the sermon today, is it is noticed. As we said at the beginning, as we said earlier in the message, God sees. God knows. And isn't that the whole point? Isn't that really what we're doing it for? Because we love God and he sees and he knows. That's a much better reason to do anything. Let me tell you right now, this is the most hollow sound in the world after a while. It sounds real good for a while, but it's really hollow. You've been around long enough, here's what you learn. One day some people can applaud you and the next day they can boo you. Jesus taught us this. Jesus showed us that when he went in the Holy Week at the end of the Gospels, he goes into the Holy Week, people are lining the streets, shouting, Hosanna, praise to God in the highest. And 1 week later, the crowds are yelling, crucify him. That's just how fickle human applause can be. But you know who loves you always? God. He sees and he knows. And that's why I want to encourage you to do the good things. What you do matters, but why you do it matters. Do what we do for an audience of one. This is very personal to me. I sometimes say this in church, and it's always, I can get emotional talking about it, so I try not to hear. But I'm going to tell you, the most important thing to me in this world, this is just me, that I want more than anything else, is when my life is over and I stand before God, I want to hear him say to me, well done. A good and faithful servant. You're my son, and you bring me great joy. I'm well pleased. That's what I crave. If you were to tell me I could have that, or on the other hand, all the praise and applause and admiration and fame of this world. Someone said, why not both? Maybe you can have a little bit of both at moments, But how hollow is that? I'll tell you, I'll take God every day. I'll take well done from him every day. We perform for an audience of one. Because the rest, what is even the rest of it? So hey, let's do good. What we do matters, why we do it matters. God sees, God knows. And I'm encouraging us today to take Jesus' beautiful sermon and to decide that we're gonna do the good things we're called to do, but make sure we're not doing them for lesser reasons, cheaper reasons. We're doing them because we wanna make a difference. We wanna do what God calls us to do. We wanna be in relationship with him. And he's always watching.